continue our emphasis or discussion that we began last week on biblical concepts of fetal life and abortion. And I'd like to lead in prayer before we begin, please. Father, we thank you for the joy of fellowship with you made possible by the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are grateful for Him, for His eternal love to us, His unending compassion for us, His provision of grace, and that which is necessary to sustain us in the Christian experience. We thank you for this supernatural life that we call Christianity. And we pray as we look into the deeper into the biblical concepts relative to this problem of fetal life and life itself, that you increase our appreciation of it and our respect for it. In Christ's name, amen. Now what I'd like to do is go over some of the things that we did last week and bring us all up to date and give you some more points relative to what we've been talking about. I don't remember how I entitled this last week, Biblical Concept of Fetal Life and Abortion. Don't remember. Point one, we had some definitions. And we started, first of all, with the definition of abortion in general. Abortion in general. And we said that abortion in general was either the intentional or spontaneous interruption. Of pregnancy. Before the child can live outside the womb. Before the child can live outside the womb. Now, when we say it's either intentional or spontaneous, we cover what Dr. Hoffer covered last week in the spontaneous area. He spoke of some physical problems that could cause this and so on. And that what was formerly known as a legal problem, that is an illegal abortion, would be covered under the intentional. Okay? It is not now known as that, of course. The second point that we spoke about relative to abortion was what we call therapeutic abortion. We said a therapeutic abortion was an intentional abortion. Intentional abortion performed for the welfare. Performed for the welfare of the mother or child. Okay, now that covers a multitude of sins. There are various reasons given for therapeutic abortions. But all we're talking about is that which goes under that title. Now, in contradistinction to this, or to these two, we have abortion on demand. And this, of course, is what's been pressed for under law now. This is abortion based totally on personal choice. In other words, the woman involved wants an abortion. Regardless of the reason, the concept is under abortion on demand is that the person has the right to demand an abortion and can have it, whether her reason is economics or inconvenience or what have you. Now, last week, under point two, we looked at six passages, six scriptures that deal with divine viewpoint on the life of the human fetus. Okay? every one of these passages somehow relates divine viewpoint to us on the human fetus, what it is in God's eyes. The first one of these that we looked at was Job 3:16, and we compared it with 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, and we saw there that the same word is used. The same word was used to describe a child before birth and after birth. Okay? The second passage that we looked at was Job 3:11. In that passage, we saw that Job sees a stillborn child as having life. Okay? Job sees a stillborn child as previously, maybe we should say, having life. And it died at the point of birth. Point three, the third passage that we looked at, is Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Now that passage said that a life for a life, and this is the word nephesh, a soul for a soul, is demanded. This was under civil law of Israel. A soul for a soul was demanded for a man who in a fight causes a woman to abort. And we're using the concept of abortion, the first term that we had, general abortion. Okay? The next passage, the fourth passage that we looked at, was Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Now in that passage, David considered himself God's own creation in the womb. David considered himself God's creation in the womb. Now, how much David knew about genetics, we do not know. But he did consider God to be very operative and very active in the genetic process in the womb, so that he will talk about God fashioning him. He will talk about God embroidering him, God interweaving his systems together in the womb. And that's a passage we looked very hard at last week. The fifth passage was in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and there God states that he formed, and the word is yatzer. Same word is used in Psalm 139 verse 16 relative to David. But in Jeremiah 1:5, God states that he formed Jeremiah in the womb. Okay, the last passage that we looked at last week was in Luke 1, verse 41 and 44, where life, John the one who was baptizing, life in Elizabeth's womb responded to Mary's words about Messiah, the fact that she was pregnant, and that pregnancy was none other than the promised Messiah of Israel. Okay. Now, we didn't get to put this third point down, and this is where we did make a conclusion last week, but I want to try to state that conclusion here and maybe diagram it and then move on. These scriptures teach, point three, these scriptures teach that life begins before birth. That human life human existence, maybe we should say, and development should be respected before birth. Now, is that the way I want to say that? Should be respected as much before birth as after. Okay, so what are we saying in point three? These scriptures teach that life begins before birth, that human existence and development should be respected as much before birth as after. Now, I try to diagram this. I was thinking about this when we closed last time. If we were to divide diagram conception as this little dot and then project human growth and development out like this, that somewhere along in this biblical concept of growth and development, there is a physical birth. Here is the birth. But the life, according to these scriptures, has gone on long before the birth. The development began with the conception. Now, after the birth, that same concept is still in action, that this life is going to develop some more. So that, you know, you have Shakespeare said, the seven stages of man, or the four stages of man, infancy, puberty, manhood, and then what happens after that? Degeneracy, or old age. That's after 105. Anybody under 105 is still with it. In other words, the biblical concept of human growth and development is not something that begins with physical birth, but begins with conception. So that this area of human growth and development, that which precedes the physical birth, is to be respected just as much as that which succeeds physical birth. Okay? In other words, divine viewpoint respects this whole life prospect. Respect for life. And respect for that growth and development process. The life process. Okay? Now that's what those passages are teaching. And I think there's abundant evidence there. I don't think there's too much to argue against in those passages. I think that's very clear, very evident. All right, let's move on then, because I want to get to another situation tonight. At least I want to try to lead into it if we can. Point four. Involved in our inheritance from Adam. We're not just thinking of Adam. This is on down through humanity. Is not only an inherent sin nature. Is not only an inherent sin nature. I think everyone here is biblically knowledgeable enough and doctrinally knowledgeable enough that all sinned in Adam, and that the effects of sin on Adam was this tremendous thing we call the sin nature. That Adam in his soul experienced extreme darkness and extreme confusion. And he, in his posterity then, whoever is born after Adam, is born in the image of Adam and in the image of Eve. Meaning they are like their parents. I think all of us agree to that. But there is something else that happens. So we say, involved in our inheritance from Adam is not only an inherent sin nature, but inherent physical effects that are part and parcel of the genetic pool. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that genetic mutations over the years include defective physical factors. That there are diseases that are inherited genetically. Sickle cell anemia is one of these. I'm sure you've all heard the story of told about George Wallace. Maybe this is not the time to do that since it's an elective year, but I'm going to tell it anyhow. That George Wallace's doctor came in and told him, he says, I got some good news for you and some bad news. He says, well, tell me the good news first. He says, well, you're going to die. He said, well, I'm going to die. That's the good news? He says, if that's the good news, what's the bad news? And his doctor says, you're going to die of sickle cell anemia. Miss Lund didn't like that joke. I didn't think it was so funny either, particularly in this year. Particularly since I like George Wallace. Will that make up for it? I was reading an article on cancer 2 weeks ago, and one of the factors that this article pointed out was that there was a high incidence in certain families of intestinal cancer, cancer of the colon, that if this has occurred in your family, that the incidence of this is increased by 60%, which is indicative that cancer may be hereditary. In fact, I know one doctor who thinks practically all of cancer is hereditary, and it just is a matter of the right circumstances or whichever, the wrong circumstances falling into place and the cancer shows up. But in intestinal cancer, they have statistically proven this. Now, that may be part of a genetic problem. This fellowship has felt very keenly. We've been reminded of this in little Greg McNeil, genetic problem. See? Okay, so the sin nature was not all that we inherited from Adam. That there are effects genetically on the human race. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you three unique special creations relative to Homo sapien. And I'm going to bring in some of these problems relative to genetics. Question, yes? Not when he was originally created. In fact, the question was, I'm supposed to repeat the question. The question was, did Adam have any defects? Not when he's created. But these defects begin to show themselves in time. And they're passed on through genetics. Perhaps one of the best illustrations of what we're saying is the fact that we do not know how long it took, but it didn't take too long. And men were living at tremendous longevity. Their reproduction, you can trace the potentials of reproduction in the Genesis genealogies where the men are having children at a certain age and they're still having children 800 years later. Their capacity for reproduction was so long. That begins to lessen and lessen and lessen. And at the end of the flood, at the end of that catastrophe, you have an enormous drop, 50% in longevity of man. Some of that may be genetic. Some of it may be environmental. It's a good illustration, though, of what we're trying to say. Perhaps I should tell you what I'm leading up to. Point five, and I took a big piece of paper because I want to get this all in one. I don't know if you can do that. All I'm showing you this is if you're taking notes, I try to do this in three columns. And what I'm trying to show is three unique special creations relative to Homo sapiens. These are in the Bible, of course. And I've got them down something like this. I've got the first one, Adam, of course. The second one, the body of Jesus Christ. The third one is the believer as a new creation. Okay? Now, I've listed the scriptures under these like this. Under Adam, I have Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. Under Christ, I've written these scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I suppose we could use the Luke passage, Luke chapter, is that 1, verses 31 through 35, or is that 2? 2. No, it's 1. Where is it? It's the right-hand side of the page. I don't remember. One is an awful long chapter in Luke. That's all I remember. It's one. Luke 1, verses 31 through 35. Under the believer as a new creation, I've listed 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 23, Ephesians 2, 10, in Galatians 6:15. Okay? Okay, now I'm going to list some points under Adam and maybe get to some under Christ. I don't know how much we'll get done tonight. But the point is this. If it's true that we inherit a sin nature through genetics, and we also inherit or the potential for genetic problems, physical problems, bad complexions, early baldness, premature baldness, bad eyes, a tooth problem. A lot of that can be hereditary. A lot of that can be genetic. If that's true, then it presents a problem for Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was born of the egg of Mary without the sperm of the Father, how does that protect him from genetic defect? Does the virgin birth, in fact, mean that he was born of the egg of Mary? Now, this problem has bothered me for a long time. Years ago when I was in seminary, Dr. DeHaan, whom I like very much and is teaching very much, he wrote a book relative to the blood of Christ. And he insisted genetically that they could prove that the bloodline came from the Father. I have heard debate to the opposite by good Christian doctors that DeHaan was wrong. In fact, I think he was wrong. I have heard Bob Feem say that a man could not be the father of Jesus Christ because it's through the Father that they inherit the sin nature. As a good chauvinist, I resent that. Does it mean that the woman doesn't have a sin nature and has no capacity of passing the sin nature on through her egg? When the chromosomes unite, It's just an equal basis, isn't it? The male chromosome split and the female chromosome split, and it's equal. And it makes the woman just as much responsible as the man for that child, what he is. One half the chromosomes and genes from the father, and one half the chromosomes and genes from the mother. That's categorically proven. Well, was Mary protected from genetic defect in her egg? If Jesus was born from her egg? Well, I think our friend Henry Morris has come up with a good answer to that. He says he wasn't born from her egg. His physical body was a unique creation. And it makes sense. I'd like to share some of that with you. The believer as the new creation, this becomes the all-important thing with us. And genetic effects take a background once we're a believer in Christ. So this is where we're headed. Now, I have gone over, I'm almost embarrassed to repeat the exegesis of Genesis 2:7. It seems like I've gone over that and over it. And but anyhow, let's just look at that for a minute, shall we? I've gone over this passage so many times, as well as the or Genesis 1:26-27. But let's just look at it once again. Now you want to remember that the thing that I'm putting, I'm trying to diagram on this overhead, that this is a special creation, okay? This is unique in time and place. Now there's nothing like this happens again in history. It's unique. That's our big point here in terms of this discussion that we're in now. Details of that creation are depicted in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, formed man. Formed as yatsir means to mold, to sculpt. It's like a word that a potter would use when he's working on his pottery. He is yatsiring. The Lord God formed man, and there's an article with man. It's a generic name for man, Adam. Adam means red earth. Yatsad. Adam, out of the dust of the ground. And the dust of the ground is the same word. It is a word, ha-adam. It's actually ha-adama. And it's talking about the material used in the formation of Adam. Dirt. And he breathed into his nostrils, not the breath of life, but the breath of lives. Okay? In other words, there are probably all areas of life that we, as we understand it, in that word lives. Physio, psychic life, spiritual life, all aspects. The concept of personality, the concept of life dynamic is there. And then that life dynamic is described in the next class. And man became a nephesh hayah, a living nephesh. Now that same statement is made of the animals. Animals are called nephesh hayah. But there are two distinctions between Adam and his unique creation and animals. At least two. And the two are these. Adam is said to be made in the likeness and the image of God. In Genesis 1:26-7. No animal is created in the likeness of in the image of God. By the way, did you notice it said dust of the ground? Theistic evolutionists and evolutionists say that, well, let's put it this way. Evolutionists say that Homo sapien is merely a twig on the branch of the anthropoid mammal kingdom. That he is sort of an extension or a higher form of, what's the term for the ape kingdom? No, not primate. That's not the word I want. I can't think of it. Theistic evolutionists. Those who are evolutionists and try to hang on to God, they hang on to evolution with one hand and God with the other. They say that this word dust the ground is symbolic of the animal kingdom. Okay, let's say it's symbolic of the animal kingdom. Okay, thus the ground is symbolic of the animal kingdom. Okay, go to 3:19. 3:19 is a pronouncement of the judgment of God on Adam after the fall. And God says in that verse, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of this wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." So anybody who's a theistic evolutionist, then, on the basis of that verse, has to believe in reincarnation at a lower level instead of a higher. Right? You come back as an animal. Dust the ground meant dust the ground. Adam's name means red earth. See? Okay, I don't want to get off of, on a wing ding on that. The same essential elements in the soil are those that are found in man. Carbon, hydrogen, amino acids, protein, and so on. Right? Right. Okay. Now we're told in the 126 passage. Are there any questions on that passage? I don't want to write all those Hebrew words up there. Take me all night. I've done it so many times. Any questions on that passage? Now that's a unique creation. Not like it ever happens again. Okay, we're told in this passage that Adam and Eve would be created in the image and the likeness of God. Okay? Well, let's get a point down. I've been over that passage so many times, too. I don't want to insult your intelligence. Image and likeness may be synonyms. Or it's possible that image is more concrete similarity, where a likeness is more abstract similarity. But whatever it means a shadow image. It doesn't mean the exact image of God, because God doesn't have an image. See? It has to do with some abstract similarities. Okay, so point one under this special creation of Adam. What I want to share with you is that Adam and Eve, were originally created in the image and likeness of God. Okay? Now this refers primarily to man's spiritual likeness. And we're talking about mentality there. Okay? Resemblance. It refers primarily to man's spiritual likeness to God. And this cannot be said of animals. It can only be said of mankind. Now, that includes, essentially. It includes. One, or A. Self-consciousness. So that this man can say, "I am, I exist." B. A moral consciousness. "I ought." I was watching the news the other night, and they had the news of the new bottomless bar. It doesn't mean that the bar doesn't have a bottom. And they have this girl wiggling around on the bar, and there's a bunch of clucks sitting there at the bar. So afterward, the guy comes around and says, "What did you think of that?" He sticks a mic in front of this guy's face, and the guy goes, "Ugh." He said, "Weren't you embarrassed sitting there?" "No." "What did you think about it?" He says, "Well," he says, "in some ways it was okay, and in other ways it wasn't." "What ways wasn't it?" He says, "Well," he says, "I don't know if they should be doing that." Show some moral consciousness in that man. And he was an idiot sitting there, and all the ones dancing on the bar, they think he's really an idiot. They think he's more an idiot than I think he's an idiot. And they're right. Then he asked another guy, you think it's all right? And he says, well, we're all over 21. You know what the presupposition of that is? Now, all of a sudden there comes a time in you, when you're at it, you reach a certain point and then you're free. That's the presupposition. Well, we're all over 21 and we didn't have to come in. We came in because we want to. And we're free, white, and 21 is sort of the idea, you know. Not too much moral consciousness there. Concept of liberty, a perverted liberty. A concept that permeates our society. Self, sort of a rabid self-assertiveness. Run rampant. As though we exist in a vacuum. This can happen to a businessman. This can happen to anybody. They lose all moral consciousness. And it's totally based on selfishness. Well, I'm getting off point. This included a self-conscious, a moral consciousness, a volition, which says, in effect, I will. It includes a God consciousness. A God consciousness says, I have responsibility. I do not function in a vacuum. Now that's just part of that. There's more to it than that, but that's part of that likeness, you see. Now the problem is, of course, that there comes a fall. And all of this is tarnished in the fall. So you can write fall right over that. That doesn't kill it all. But it renders a lot of it inoperative so that a guy can stand in the wiggly bar where they're taking it all off and say, yeah, I thought it was great. A woman degrades herself publicly, and then somebody says, I think it's great. Now that shows his concept of women. That shows what he thinks of women. No respect for women whatsoever in that concept. You see? That's because of a fall. Okay. But it was a unique creation. That's the point we're trying to make. Okay, now, two. Let's move on. Procreation. After the fall. Procreation after the fall is in Adam and Eve's likeness. Okay? Includes the passing on of the sin nature and genetic problems. Okay. Will you look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3? And we'll have to look at verse 1 while we're at it. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. I'll read verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created him, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them, and he called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image. And he called his name Seth. And the days and so on after he had begotten Seth were so on, so on, so on. Okay, procreation then is now in the hands of male-female, right? No special creation like Adam had. The law of the genetic code is now in force. Got the idea? Okay. In other words, this speaks of the genetic code. Or if it doesn't speak of that, at least implied is that the genetic code is in operation. Now, I have to be real honest about this. I don't know a whole lot about this. I don't know. I spoke to the library last week about it. He said they have quite a few books, and I asked him to give me some of the dates on the book. And you know, all those books are dated since 1965. That this area of genetic molecular biology is such a new field, and what a tremendously fascinating field it is. I didn't have time to check out any of those books, but I've been interested in this in a long time. And whatever my knowledge is, it's very basic, it's very elemental, but I just want to share what I know with you. There are three elements that make up what one doctor or one researcher has called the Trinity of molecular biology. And they are DNA, RNA, and protein. Okay? And he calls this the Trinity of molecular biology. Now, RNA and DNA are forms of nucleic acid or ribonucleic acid. And they are actually a part of the chromosomes that programs genetic information. And I am told that from the moment of conception, that RNA and DNA are in action in that embryo. In other words, within the chromosomes, the RNA and the DNA program, which is the genetic code, is the potential for all of that child's development. All of his acquired characteristics are already there in DNA and RNA. And it is just a matter of time for their development. I looked at one family. I talked to one of their sons here in church the other day. And I marvel at this family has three children. And I marvel at the resemblance this young man is about 15, 16. He is a carbon copy of his brother. And his brother is a carbon copy of the sister. All of that was programmed according to DNA and RNA from the time of conception. Now that means before birth as well as what happens after birth. Now one of my daughters so far, you know, one of the last things that develops is your nose. You ever notice that in children? The head of a child, you know, is almost fully developed when the child is born. It makes up almost a third of its body when it's born. So then the rest of the body has developed, and the head is nearly the last thing to develop. I remember my son when he was about 5 years old, he wore a 6 3/4 head. He was only 5. Well, the head, it seems to be one of the last things to develop. And one of the last things in the head to develop is the nose. One of my daughters, unfortunately, has my nose. It doesn't look too bad from the front. It's only when you turn sideways, you know. That took years for that to develop. That was programmed by DNA and RNA at conception. That's what the researchers say about the genetic code. That's absolutely fascinating. As we said before, involved in this are not only all the good acquired characteristics like you pass on to your children, your intelligence, your good shock of hair, your beautiful complexion. Well, there's other things that are passed on, you see. Important thing that we're trying to point out is there was a special creation, but then after that creation, then man produces in his own likeness, in his own image, And that involves not only the sin nature, but the problems of the genetic code. Okay? Point three, under animals, special creation. Though man reproduces in his own image. And did you notice it said likeness and likeness? And though God's image in man is grossly distorted, man still is seen after the fall as, quote, in God's image. Okay, let's look at several passages. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 11:7. That doesn't sound right. That should be 2 Corinthians, I think. And James 3:9. Okay? Let's look first at the Genesis passage since we're there. This is a passage on capital punishment. And the biblical concept of capital punishment is that it is respect for life. That life is so precious and should be so precious. Life is so precious in the eyes of God and should be so precious in the eyes of men. That if a human being takes a life, his life should be taken from him. So we read this. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he the Adam, the man. The generic name for man. Okay? Look at the Corinthians passage. And I've already looked at 2 Corinthians 11:7, and that's not right. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Maybe I'm right. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians. This is in a context of man as the head of the woman. And it says in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Well, looks like I don't have the right passage again. 3:9? Oh, I'm looking at 2:9. It helps to look at the right passage. 3:9. Therefore we bless God, even the Father, and therefore we curse, and therewith, speaking of the tongue, we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Okay, now, this probably includes that the concept that man still has eternal existence. He doesn't have eternal life, but he has eternal existence. He still has moral consciousness. Okay? He still has a God consciousness, and so on. But certainly nothing like Adam had before the fall. Okay, point four. And we want to close off this area of this special creation. Though genetics are the basis for human life since the creation of Adam. God, nevertheless, is still portrayed as being active in the genetic process. Okay? And that's what we looked at last week when we looked at Psalm 139 and verses about 13 through 16. Now, would you turn to that? And I'd like to close, and maybe if I could answer any questions, I'd like to try to. Would you look at Psalm 139 again? Now, Henry Morris, who has the advantage of some good scientists around him, particularly I'm thinking of Dr. Dwayne Gish, who is was a research biologist for many years. I do not know if he became involved in genetics. I don't think he did. But Henry Morris, who has the advantage of having some of these scientists around him, made comment on this psalm. And I'd like to share some of the points that he made. If you look at verse 15, my substance, which we said literally was my frame, my bones, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, the laboratory of his mother's womb. Dr. Morris said this, my substance, literally my frame, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, which was that word embroidered we mentioned last week. Now, he says this about this. This is probably a foregleam of the intricate double helical structure of the DNA molecule as it carries out its function of template reproduction of the pattern provided by the parents. And he goes on with the verse. As I was curiously wrought or embroidered in the least seen parts of the earth, Dr. Morris comments, God originally made the dust of the earth, the basic elements, then man's body from these elements, and then the marvelous ability to multiply the body. Continuing with the passage, thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. This is all one word, meaning embryo in the original. The embryo is not imperfect, but unperfect, meaning it is still in the process of being completed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance, and literally says days, that's correct, that is, all the days of the development and growth were planned from the beginning. They were fashioned, yatser, when as yet there was none of them. The whole amazing process was written into the genetic code even before actual conception. Did God the Holy Spirit have that in mind when he had David pen Psalm 139, verse 16? In other words, in the heart of the Bible, is it possible that there is a Holy Spirit reference to such a phenomenal thing as the genetic code? Well, it certainly isn't impossible, and it's very probable that it could very well may be. And the way David expresses himself when he says, in continuance they were fashioned or formed, when as yet there were none of them. In other words, they were programmed what they would be. And he sees, the point we're trying to make in point four here is that he sees the hand of God very much involved in that genetic process. Okay? Okay, now the next time we meet, next Tuesday, I want to go over some of this relationship to of this problem to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his birth. some of the problems that genetics bring up in terms of Mary and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take these next two concepts of special creation the next time we meet. Are there any questions we can try to answer? Yes, question. I don't think that we can say God designs the genetic defects. I think that we can accept the genetic. It's almost like the problem of any type of, whether it's genetic problem or a physical problem, say after birth. We can accept these on the basis of sovereignty. The only place that we're told that God created evil is in an Isaiah passage. Can't call the passage, but the word is ra'ach. And it actually says God creates ra'ah, and it's translated evil. Well, the idea of that word is the chaos that results from sin. God creates a process that sin will ultimately lead to, a sort of a chaotic process. Now, some of that could probably be seen in the genetic code. But whether you related it to pre-birth, a problem of physical suffering, or after birth, I don't see where it would make any difference. Either one of them have to be accepted by sovereignty and by the essence of God. In other words, I think it's possible for a person, on the basis of sovereignty and the basis of the justice of God, to reject categorically what some people would accept as therapeutic abortion. If they have that respect of life, and if they have that confidence in God, that God is sovereign in terms of life, I think it's possible. Without that, it probably wouldn't be possible. Do I answer your question in a sense? Does everybody understand that question? That's a good question. Okay, another question. Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, of course, yeah. Mm-hmm. And in most cases, I've been told by doctors. In fact, I had one doctor quoted me a very high percentage. I don't remember what it was. It was years ago. This doctor refused to take part in any abortion case. They said if there's an abortion intended, that person will abort naturally, spontaneously. And if there is something wrong with the fetus radically, X number of percent cases they will spontaneously abort. Very high figure. Now, did you have another question? Yes. Yes, my answer to that would be yes. I'm not saying that would be easy, but my answer is categorically yes. Mm-hmm. Is there another question? Yes. Well, you know, verse 13 couldn't have anything to do with that. Verse 13 has to do with forming his vital organs and interweaving him in his mother's womb. That couldn't have anything to do with the foreknowledge. That's the concept that God, even though genetics are the basis of life, God was still very active in the process. Same statement said to Jeremiah. I formed you in your mother's womb. On the basis of what? Natural law? Some natural law involved in that, but from the scriptural point of view, God very much involved in that formation. Can't have anything to do with foreknowledge after the womb. That's talking about fetal life there. See? Very clear in verse 13. says he covered me in my mother's womb. That word means interweave or interwove. And you notice it says me. He interwove me. He didn't say you interwove the glob or that. He doesn't even use the word fetus. He doesn't even use the word embryo. He says, you formed me in my mother's womb. He looked at himself as a person in the mother's womb before he was born. Same idea with Jeremiah, the passage we used. Is there another question? Yes, Holy. Well, sure. Well, no.
Are they all automatically?
I would say yes. Yeah, David says of his son when he was born and he died, you can't come to me, but I'll go. I'm coming to you. You can't come back here, but I'm going to come to you. And the basis of that is the universal atonement of Jesus Christ, that his atonement cares for the sins of the whole world. And the basis of salvation between for thinking rational human beings is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a young child doesn't have any opportunity to do that.
What's going to happen after the rapture when getting children here?
Here?
On earth after the rapture?
Yes, I think so. Yes, I think they'll have opportunity for salvation. The only ones that go in the rapture are people who are in Christ. And to be in Christ, you had to believe to be placed into Christ. That's the only ones that go in the rapture. I would think so, yes. Mm-hmm. Their children have opportunity to believe in the gospel in the tribulation. The ones in the tribulation who will be blinded will be those who have refused the gospel in this age. They'll believe the lie, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. They're going to believe the lie. God will send them strong delusion so that they'll believe the lie. Okay? Okay. Yes? Well, that was in that little impact in the last month that was here. No, that's the only place I've seen it. It's in the impact for the. I don't know if that was January or February. Of the, is it Acts and Facts? From IR from. The San Diego Institute for Creation Research, and it's about the virgin birth. Good article. Very good article. It solves some problems for me that I've never been able to solve relative to the virgin birth. We'll talk about those next time. Okay? Let's close prayer. Father, we can say with David that we are fearfully, awesomely, and wonderfully made. And in view of all of these marvelous dynamics, even the genetic code, which is so very fascinating, very much a part of your natural law, that the thoughts of you and your involvement in us make all this precious. Increase our appreciation and respect for life, for being confronted with these issues from your word. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.